Well, welcome to season two of the Andrew Paul Cannon podcast. Before too long, I'm going to start having guests on this show to talk about issues in ministry and exposition and theology. But for this first episode, I'm going to do exactly what I'm going to do when I don't have a guest on the show. And that's just talk about some of the theology or ministry or expositional issues that I saw in the passage that I preached at my home church in Ellick, Oklahoma, the Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I hope it benefits you in your walk with Christ. And then I'm hoping to have my brother on the show, Nolan Cannon, before too long, to talk about what our motivation is for practicing discipleship and doing theology. I have other friends that I really like to talk with about theological things. Ken Duffy will be on the show at some point, and we'll kind of probably reminisce over what we used to do on Blacktop Pulpit and then talk some theology. I'm seeing some good things from him on TikTok and on Facebook. And then also my friend James Knapp. And I look forward to having those guys on the show soon. I need to get in contact with them and schedule a conversation with them. But for now, I just want to look at some issues that I saw in the text that I preached on Sunday. And y'all, preachers have a difficult job. When we get up to speak God's word from the Lord's desk to the congregation of God, we want to get things right. Everybody comes to Scripture, though, and we know this. We know that everybody comes to Scripture with some kind of bias. We know everybody comes to Scripture not with a clean slate, but with thousands of years of tradition behind them. We come to Scripture with our upbringing, and we come to Scripture with imperfect brains that think about things imperfectly. We philosophize imperfectly. We do theology imperfectly. So I don't know. We don't always get everything 100% correct. And we approach the pulpit knowing that with great humility in what we are saying, knowing that we can be wrong about stuff, with open minds, and hopefully with this mentality that we are seeking Christ and we are serving others by just sharing what Christ has taught us in our deep study of his word and in prayer and in toil. And hopefully we're never presenting our own agendas from the stage and our own what we want people to be doing, and we're not trying to force people into our way of thinking or doing things, but hopefully we're being very sincere in the way that we proclaim the word of God. Bold, yes, but sincere as an act of service, wanting to serve the people in the congregation, not wanting to gain some sort of following for ourselves. So on Sunday, I was in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, and it brings up a topic that's pretty controversial, and I get there. But first, let me just read this passage of scripture for you. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And here's the controversial part, the part I want to really think about during this episode. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, and John just kind of leaves it there. They were born of God, not anyone else's will, but God's will there. They were born of God, period. No works of their own. He doesn't even there seem to indicate that it's of any choice of any person, and that makes this verse actually really kind of difficult for the ears of our society and our culture, where freedom is a paramount in its value to people. We want freedom. We want to choose what we want to do. We want to follow through with the decisions that we make. And perhaps this turns into a conversation about free will, but I think the conversation about free will usually detracts from the importance of verses like this instead of adding value to the conversation overall. And if you want to go back and look at the sermon, it's online. You can look at Alex, alexsbc.church. That's church. And you can go to that website and you can listen to the full sermon. You can see how I deal with verses 9 through 12 there. But when it comes to verse 13, 13 really shows us where John is coming from. And he spent chapter 1 so far, it hasn't been that many verses, saying Jesus is God. Jesus was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning. Everything was created through Jesus. So Jesus is the focus of John's gospel, but not just Jesus as a man, but Jesus in his divinity and his sovereignty and his authority in creation. The fact that Jesus is the one who sustains all things. The fact that Jesus is the one through whom all of history began and comes about. The fact that Jesus is the one who even gives life and sustains life, that Jesus is the one with authority over this, that he is the Word of God. He talks about John the Baptist there, that John, in fulfillment of prophecy that God gave, came as a forebearer of the message, the one to prepare the way for God himself to visit his own people. According to the prophets, he was the sign that God himself was visiting. And then verses 9 through 13, John refers to Jesus as the true light. Jesus is the one who enlightens all men, because nobody can reason perfectly, really, because nobody can see God. And I ultimately think that's what this conversation boils down to. Is not our freedom of will. I love men like R.C. Sproul was, and I love men like John MacArthur was, and I love men like Votie Bachum was, and those men are now gone, and all we have is what they spoke. They can't speak any new words. They're no longer able to defend, what they said. But what I didn't necessarily like in very public discourse and very public conversations is verses like this. John chapter 1 and verse 13 often turned into a diatribe against human free will that ultimately I think detracted from the conversation about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And what our ability actually is, because it seems to me that I have the perfect ability to follow through on my desires. I have the freedom to choose to do what I want to do and believe what I want to believe. So I think the conversation goes a little bit deeper than that. I really think the conversation comes down to human ability. And we see that here in John chapter 1, particularly verse 10 there, where it says, he was in the world. And in the sermon, you can go back and listen to it. I landed on an interpretation of that verse that says John is actually talking about Jesus's involvement in the world and presence in the world from the time of creation, not merely from the time of his incarnation. And I hope you go back and listen to that if you want more information about that. But this Jesus being in the world, and the world was made through him. So we're talking about a time from when the world was made. And the world did not know him from the time it was made, could not understand him, could not see him, could not perceive him. And you start thinking about the nature of God overall. And it really is this picture of God who is not part of his creation. God who cannot be perceived by eyes of the flesh. God who cannot be understood by a brain that is merely flesh. God who cannot be loved with a heart of flesh. God who truly transcends space-time, the cosmos. God who, when thinking about the world we live in and even our tendency today to love science and to use even something that's scientific theory, not even fact, to justify our lifestyles and what we think we want to believe, and the fact that we are the types of people who say, I have to see it to believe it. There are many things that are unseen and unobserved that probably exist, things like love as a real connection that can't be observed, and we can't really explain why people love, like really love people in a sacrificial way. The fact that things don't seem to be survival of the fittest, because if the world was all natural and all material, and like some popular TV shows seem to indicate, that life is all about surviving. And then we think, even in our humanity, that life has to be more than that. It doesn't make sense that life would be any more than that if all there was what is observable. But then we have this question deep in our minds, like if God is transcendent, if he is unobservable, if he is unsearchable, if he is beyond our grasp, beyond our fleshly feelings of love and the fleshly determinations of the brain, if God is beyond all that, if he is beyond science, if God is beyond religion, you know, because religion, it all deals with things we can perceive and do and act on. If he is beyond all that, what hope is there for us to ever discover God or to think about God? What hope is there for us to have a relationship with God? What hope is there for us to ever find the correct religion? What hope is there for us to ever come into contact with the divine or have a spiritual experience at all? It seems pretty hopeless. And it becomes understandable why there are so many religious perspectives on the face of our planet Earth. It becomes abundantly clear why someone can come to the conclusion God does not exist. It becomes abundantly clear why there are atheists and people who disagree about morality, and why there can be so much church division, and why there are so many denominations, and why people question leadership so much, and why there's so much conflict regarding issues of theology. It's quite plainly because God is unsearchable and transcendent. We cannot get to him, which is where verse 13 comes in, right? Eternal life is given to those who believe, but those who believe were not born of blood. They're not saved because of their ancestry. You can never be born into the right religion, right? Nor of the will of the flesh. People cannot come to God of their own will, because we can't see God. It's not about God's refusal to grant us the freedom to do things. I think he has granted us perfect freedom, but it's about our inability to even see God, our inability to even see the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus talks to Nicodemus about this very thing. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel in John chapter 3, is one who sees and who treasures his own knowledge about kingdom stuff. And there Jesus is telling him, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. And so those who believe are not born of the will of the flesh, but they're also not born of the will of man, meaning there's another will going on there. If it's not my will, it's someone else's will. There is no one who can evangelize me into having a real relationship with Jesus, who can give me enough knowledge to see the truth, because no matter what somebody else tells me and no matter how profound it sounds, God is still invisible and unsearchable. Even according to the scriptures, he is invisible and unsearchable. So we are not born of blood, not born of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I mean, the only hope I have to even perceive anything close to the divine is if, in a very real way, God visits in a way that is visible, in a way that is real and tangible, in a way that makes him actually observable in history and according to the testimony of others. The only hope I have to see anything about God, to come into contact with God, is if God visits his people, which is exactly what John's gospel is about. And then the only hope I have to gain any kind of ability to perceive anything about God or believe anything about God is this idea of being born of God, being born again with this spiritual birth that Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus about when we get to John chapter 3. The only hope I have is spiritual awakening. And John already says it here, that Jesus is the one who enlightens all men. He says that here in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. So when we talk about, there are all sorts of words, theological slogans people bring into it. And when we think about how Jesus saves, people always talk about, predestination, the foreknowledge of God, the responsibility of man, human free will is a big part of the conversation. You have Calvinists who are fighting against semi-Pelagians or Arminians, and everybody has their thoughts about exactly how God does stuff. And if I'm to put myself into a theological camp, and I'm sure you could hear my words here and that you would fit me into a theological camp, I would fit in one of those technically, but I don't like the way people treat one another on this topic. Instead of just reading the scriptures at face value and saying, it's really not about me or my ability or my responsibility. Right? I think that's the whole message John is sharing here. I can't add to my salvation because I'm incapable of even seeing God and observing God. And I can do an experiment right now. I can try to look at God, and that's impossible. We can't see him. We can't feel him, right? He's not tangible right there. And that's why we cling so tightly to our religion and why so many, I think, young Protestants are converting to like the Roman Catholic Church, the dogmatic faiths, Anglicanism and the Roman Catholic Church, and why that has become a popular thing today, because there's so much there that you can see and feel and be a part of. It's tangible there. People need something tangible to hold on to. Sometimes those tangible things are accurate when we're thinking about God, and sometimes those tangible things are not accurate. Sometimes they work more to pull us away from God than to actually experience God. But as people, we need something tangible. We cannot see God. And because we cannot see God, it's not that we wouldn't want to see God. So there's that, but it's that we have the inability to see God. Not the inability to make decisions, but the inability to even see God. It's way more basic than human free will, right? It's, I just can't perceive him. If I can't perceive him, and if you can't perceive him, and if my parents can't perceive him, and there's only one hope I have, and that's if God himself would enlighten me. And that, I think, is what it means to be born of God, to be born again. In the words of Jeremiah the prophet, to have this heart of stone removed, and God's the one who claims to do that, right? In Jeremiah, to have this heart of stone removed and a heart of flesh put in. So when we think about issues in theology, we really want to get to the most basic claim instead of doing so many theological gymnastics to try to prove we are correct categorically or try to fit ourselves into a category. I think we have the perfect ability to follow through with the things we want to do, but I think none of us really desire God naturally. At least, not in a way that's discernible. And I think that's the case because God is other. He transcends. He is invisible. He is unsearchable. And so we cling to the things we can search, but with our natural minds. And God has to draw us to him. When anyone comes to Christ, it is plainly a miracle of God. I think it's Dr. Jason Lyle who wrote the book, The Ultimate Proof of a Creator, something to that effect. It's been a while since I read that book. But in that book, he makes the claim the ultimate proof of a creator is the mere existence of Christians at all. Because the gospel we share is not one that gives people just a whole lot of tangible religion. The Bible doesn't just give us a whole lot of tangible religion. It gave the Jews a lot of tangible religion, but it doesn't give Christians a lot of tangible religion in the New Testament because it talks about this relationship with God. Well, if you can't perceive him, you're not going to come to him. So the fact that there are any Christians at all is proof that there is a real power working that God does, in fact, reveal himself. That there are people, instead of clinging to religion, try to live in relationship with God in a real way, but that still isn't that tangible. It's evidence that there's something going on here that only God can do, that people have been born again, that in some way, having received the spiritual birth, the second birth, that people can now perceive God, whether it's by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives or something else. They can perceive God and live in relationship with God, that people can be Christian and not have this tangible religion that the rest of the world seems to need is evidence. It's faith is the evidence of things unseen. I think that's written somewhere very important, like in the Bible. But I hope this episode has been thought-provoking for you, if nothing else. Again, I have an imperfect brain. It's difficult to think about some of these things, especially to try to get to the basics of them, but I hope you have benefited from this. Be sure to check out my blog, andrewpaulcannon.blog. If you are local in or near Ellic, Oklahoma, I hope to see you on Wednesday nights as we talk about issues in theology and during our table talk time, and on Sunday mornings as we dive deeply into the text of Scripture. It is very important for us. Not just to read the text, not just to take others' words for what's being said, But to consider the deep things of God, if we are never challenged when thinking about God, I think there's a problem in our lives, because God is so high and lifted up, because God is other than us. It should challenge us to get to know him and get to know more about his work. And if you're in a relationship with a person and you stop growing in your relationship with that person, your relationship typically falls apart. That's why we see so many divorces in our time, because couples stop growing together. If you're not growing together, you're growing apart. And I don't think it's any different in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ or our Father in heaven. I think it's exactly the same. If we're never being challenged and never coming to understand more about Christ and his work, or God our Father, the Holy Spirit, or God in essence there, we're never knowing more about him and all that he is doing and how he relates to us. If we're not growing with God, we're growing apart from God. And that's why I think so many people struggle with their spiritual lives and their spirituality. And I think it's because they're not doing enough, or they're not part of a religion that feels very religious. In reality, it's just because they're not trying to come to know God more. And then this, I remember Jesus's invitation, considering the works-based righteousness of the Pharisees and the works-based religion of the Jews. When Jesus was on the earth during his public ministry, his invitation was not come do the sacraments and add to your salvation, that's why you're not feeling very Christian. No, his invitation was come all you who are wearied and burdened by the religious works of the world. Come to me, come sit at my feet, come learn from me. That's what it was. Come grow in your relationship with me, grow in your knowledge of me, sit at my feet, listen to my words, and I will give you rest. That is his promise. So ultimately, the promise of doing theology, the promise of thinking about God and knowing God more, ultimately the promise there is, I will give you rest. Come, learn from me, I will give you rest. So the ultimate end of theology isn't so I can defend my faith, so I can be smarter than the next person. The ultimate end of theology is rest in Christ, because we are knowing him more, because we trust in his words. Have a blessed weekend, and I will publish another episode next week. Hopefully it will be in conversation with someone, but if not, I will jump right in to share my theological ministry and expositional thoughts in another passage of scripture. Now remember to hit that subscribe button, like this episode, be sure to share it, and I will catch you next week.